Okay, we need to actually start. So let's do that. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we will get started. Father, thank you for the time that we have together this morning as we open your word. We do thank you for the blessing of prayer. And as our this brief discussion we were just having, we pray to you, Father, in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We worship and honor you, God, and bless you for this time together. Bless you for giving us your word to direct us, and we ask you to help us understand better today the role of promises in directing our prayers and in building our faith as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's take a quick minute, if we can. I was not here last week. John was. Some of you were, I'm sure, a good many of you. So I wanted to, just by way of review, if we could have a volunteer, someone share one thought that you got from last week and how it applied to last week's lesson was on answers to prayer. In fact, we have somebody share.
I'm not sure. I don't think those two were here. Greg is here.
Okay. Last week. Well, that's okay to look at notes.
There's the concept of a circle here. So you want to come into the circle?
I'm in circle number two.
Outer. The outer beltway. He's in the outer loop. Besides you and Greg?
Bonnie was here.
Delora and me.
Yeah. Well,
but I've got a Bible study in between there that I get
confused. You get confused.
I can see. Well, the lesson was about two experiences in... Oh, no, that was Jacob. That was the week four. Last week was... focusing on the incident of Jehoshaphat. Last week was focusing on the incident of Jehoshaphat with enemies that were going to drive them out of Judah. 2 Chronicles 20. And Jehoshaphat does two amazing things. He says to God, "I don't know what to do." You know, we were pointing out how the president, you know, if the president stood up in a great crisis and said, "I don't know what to do," you know, there's going to be a huge problem there with the people. But Jehoshaphat says, "I don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Hmm. You know, so I thought remember it was a musician's passage, right?
Oh, there you go.
Yeah, because... They hardly got through. He put the musician Jehoshaphat. Oh, one other thing too. He brought the prophet out. The prophet came up and spoke the word of God to the group. He was a Levite actually, and spoke to the group and told them what was going to happen, and that God was going to deliver them, and that they just needed to stand still. So interesting. So that showed that he both confessed his complete dependence to God, and he also turned to the Word of God, right? In that extent, in the Old Testament mm-hmm. time, that was the prophets, right?
Yeah.
So, you know, all this is a great pattern, but again, the musician's part that all us musicians like is the next day, Jehoshaphat sticks all the singers and the musicians in front of the army, facing the enemy, and they don't even get to bar three of the music before the armies are fighting against one another and destroy one another. Yeah, so the answer to prayer was probably one of the most amazing contrasts of this complete dependence, hopeless situation, and just leaning on God alone. and God's deliverance through a bunch of crazy emotional musicians, you know, is.
Well, it's neat. It's, you know, as kind of segue to today's study is about promises. You know, there are a number of psalms, maybe even proverbs about that, that relate to this idea. Like Psalm 20 is, some boast in chariots and some boast in horses, but we boast in the name of the Lord our God. You know, they have fallen down. We have risen and stood upright, it says in the psalm. You know, and another one that reminds me of that is, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. You know, so there's that sense that when we go before God in complete dependence on Him, it is to learn from Him what He wants us to do, but it also is to express to Him our faith that we believe He will act, you know, on our behalf. And He does. And there are so many promises about that, that God acts on behalf of those who wait for Him, and so forth. So that's what, you know, today the things I wanted to cover. So I'll just, you know, jump right into that so we get going. And pardon me for checking my phone because our clock on the wall is completely off. So I just kind of have to watch
to see what.
Yeah, it's not even, I mean, and it is running. But it's, like, way off, you know. If it was dead stopped, it would at least be correct twice a day.
That's deacon time right there.
Is that?
That's the deacon time.
Get up early.
Yeah. Okay. So we want to talk about promises today and the role that promises play in our life of prayer. And there is so much about this, and promises are so important to our life of prayer. It was hard, you know, to narrow it down to just a few things to talk about, but I broadly put it in kind of two categories, and that is that God's promises give us direction for our prayers. Promises of what He has promised He will do, and promises as we see His word being fulfilled, His word come to pass, then that directs us to pray for that. And also the promises have the effect of building our faith, because we know that God is faithful in His word. And we were reminded again today in the sermon about the role of God's covenant in relationship with us. And a covenant is a promise. It's a promise of what God will do for us and toward us, and what He expects us to do in our relationship with Him. And there is that covenant. And that's really the basis and the foundation for many, many of the promises that God speaks, is that He has made a covenant with us that we don't deserve, that, you know, we always fail on our part of the covenant, but He's always faithful and true on His part. And so that's what we'll see as we learn how to use promises and to reflect on promises in prayer, that it will help to build our faith. So we're going to look at the Old Testament again. So as another reference here, we looked at a few weeks ago. Here's another one, Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. So Paul wrote that in Romans 15, obviously New Testament time period, first century. So when he talks about what was written in earlier times, he's talking about the Old Testament, what has been written down in by the prophets and the law and the psalmist, what is the Old Testament, the Old Covenant part of the Bible that we refer to. But for us, even what happened in the New Testament was written down for our instruction, because that also was before our time, right? So there's another sense in which we reflect on the entire Scripture. It was all written for our instruction. And concerning promises, this just, you know, there's so many passages about God fulfilling His word. I wanted to pull one out, and it's, you can just jot this down. I didn't get it in the notes, but it's Joshua 21:45. Okay, so near the end of the life of Joshua, which is the end of the initial period of conquest in Canaan, right? So what he said was here in 21:45, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed, all came to pass. Okay. So This is one of the passages that talks about that. And we go over and over as you look in Scripture about God's faithfulness and his the fact that he cannot lie. And so when he makes a promise of what he will do, it is always going to come to pass. Okay, so that's the basis for building our faith. All right, so in terms of direction, let's look at to start with this. I wanted to start in Peter. So again, the reason for going to this passage is just to be reminded of the role of promises in the life of each one of us as we walk by faith and as we live in him, what the role of promises. So three things to look at as we read the passage, and I'll just read through it as we pray. But look for these three things. One is, what must we do to obtain everything pertaining to life and godliness? Okay, what is it God says we must do? Secondly, what has God given us so that we can partake of the divine nature? Okay, so look for that. And third one is, what is the reason that we may lack the qualities of Christian virtue, such as godliness, kindness, and love, and so forth? So look for those three things, and we'll discuss them afterwards. Well, 2 Peter 1, reading verses 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of God our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, in moral excellence knowledge, in knowledge self-control, and in self-control perseverance, and in perseverance godliness, and in godliness brotherly kindness, and in brotherly kindness love. For if these are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these is blind, short-sighted, having forgotten purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Okay, so one of the topics in our patterns of prayer that John and I wanted to cover was the role of prayer in sanctification. Well, we're going to touch on it right here in this passage, because this is all about what? Partaking of the divine nature. Growing and increasing, not being unfruitful or useless in our faith, in our knowledge of God. That's what this passage is about. So first question, did you catch it? What must we do to obtain everything pertaining to life and godliness? Trick question. Verse 3. So? It's been granted, meaning? Okay. Well, like I said, it's a trick question. I'm trying to make it too hard for you.
It's granted by his calling, right?
So yeah, by his calling and choosing us. So what do we do to get everything pertaining to life and godliness? We get Christ. Yeah. If we have faith in Christ, if he has called us and redeemed us by his blood, by his grace through faith, he gives us everything pertaining to life and godliness. That's what it says, that he has granted that to us. It's a part of our inheritance in him. Okay, next thing. So the next question, so what has God given us so that we partake of the divine nature? Okay, verse 4.
Grace and peace.
Okay. He gives us, he grants it by grace and peace. What did he grant us?
Promises.
promises, precious and magnificent promises, so that we become partakers of the divine nature, right? So it's by his grace and peace, it's because of his grace that he grants us these things, but he's given us promises. So this passage has been really important to me in my Christian life for many, many, many years, because to me it seems so clear. It's a matter of seeing what God has spoken and believing it. He says, already I've been given everything pertaining to life and godliness. How do I partake of that? How do I participate in that divine nature? That is to say, how do I do the rest of these things, starting in verse 5? Okay? I start with faith, because it's faith that I have to receive the grace of Christ, to receive his salvation, that he's granted me that. And in faith, then I grow in these virtues, as we call them, excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, and so forth. Okay, so I do that by knowing, understanding, and believing his promises. Okay, so third question is, okay, so start with faith. Right, so that's what I think you're saying, right, is because it's faith, and this is his promises grant us the ability to grow in these areas, and so beginning in faith, we grow then in moral excellence, in knowledge, in self-control. So it's kind of a building of character, and it's a building of faith and quality of life, quality of our Christian life as we grow and mature. Okay, so the third question is, if we lack these, what would be the reason why we may lack some of these qualities? Okay, what I'm looking for is in verse 9.
You may have forgotten the purification.
Right, may have forgotten. So again, does that sound familiar? When you think about the Old Testament, you think about the people of Israel and their journey out of Egypt. How many times do you recall that they forgot that God had delivered them?
It's not just forgetting, though. It's being blind and short-sighted. You know, it is, forgetting is kind of passive, you know? You just forgot. I just forgot.
No.
No, he's saying you are blind and short-sighted. Okay? And that is a little bit more of a, that's a little more
willful.
Of an indictment. Mm-hmm. Okay?
Right. So blind and short-sighted is what we were before we were saved. You know, we were completely blind to the goodness of God. We were completely blind to his love, to his care for us. We were blind to the solution to the greatest problem we have, which was our sin. We were blind to his glory and magnificence.
And this connects to the promises, because the promises are telling us that we are forgiven of our past sins. And, I mean, that's kind of the most essential promise of all, right? In other words, if I believe in Christ, I have in him total forgiveness of all my sins, past, present, and future, because I'm now in his family, okay? I'm now a child of God, and in some sense, I never have a bad day, you know? In him, I always have a good day. Mm-hmm. And so the essence of all those promises, because we talked about those promises in an earlier class, you know, and they have to do with these wonderful things. And they're often related to our sonship and to our position and his attitude towards us, mm-hmm. right? I'm for you. I will never leave you or forsake you. And just, again, it's this as Steve was pointing out, this kind of short-sightedness and forgetting is, it's sort of like we have to stay together. You know, we're like a team. And if mm-hmm. we sort of separate ourselves off from one another, we begin to forget. That's part of it, too. Right. We're like coal. I've heard it described like coals in a fire, you know. And when you want to put out the fire, what do? You scatter the coals.
Yeah, you spread it out.
You spread the coals far away.
Yeah.
And then each coal dies out and you have wood for the next fire, you know. But it's, so we have to stay together. I just want to add that other little thing that there's more to remembering than just myself. It's in community with one another.
Right.
With a motley crew of people that our only main connection is being Christian.
Right, and that's why there's the admonition in Hebrews, for example, and other places, to not forsake assembling together, to not be careless or reckless about the need to be together, to fellowship together with one another, which is our sharing together in Christ. We get that encouragement. An admonition from one another.
Yeah.
I was thinking, too, with the sense of forgetting, as Steve mentioned, it's somewhat passive, but there's another sense in which you see with some of the Old Testament stories we have that forgetting was actually very active. That, for example, when they had been delivered out of the Red Sea, and then several, you know, period of time later, they gathered around Mount Sinai, remember? And Moses went up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, and they were there. And
they built
a golden calf, which, you know, when, well, anyway, they built the golden calf, and they declared, this is the God who brought us out of Egypt. This is the God who delivered us through the Red Sea, this piece of gold that they just, you know, created. Okay, but that they purposefully forgot God in order to worship the idol. So there was a little more active sense of putting God away, putting God aside, you know, forgetting him in the sense that we will not worship you because we want to worship something that is visible and physical. It's right in front of us. And that's what they did in their day. And we can often do something similar in that what's visible or physical to us would be, you know, the security of a home, the security of a job, the security of money, or of our position or our recognition. There's something more physical and visible to us that we really put our trust in rather than trusting God himself.
Well, and put health in there. You know, to me, this is very, very close to home. You know, my health. And, you know, for those of us that deal with chronic, long-term kind of things, you can really believe that God has forgotten you. Mm. You know, that you've been forgotten and you've been abandoned. That's the farthest from the truth. God has not abandoned you. God might be teaching you something about where you are, okay? And you can't miss that.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So the question is then, to come back to our topic, as we're talking about promises in prayer, right? Exactly what you're referring to, Steve.
Right.
And then what do we do when we're in that frame of mind, that doubting period when we think God's forgotten, whether it's in my physical condition or my employment situation, any relationship that I'm having trouble with, how do we get back to that rich faith that God wants us to have, that trusting him? What is it? So the one thing here that we see in this passage is that in verse 10, he gives us the solution there. Because he says the problem may be that you're blind, short-sighted, and having forgotten what? You didn't forget everything. You've forgotten purification from your former sins. We forgot the most basic thing about our relationship with him, is that in our salvation he purified us from our sins. So he says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Okay, so the role of prayer in this is that is bringing the Word of God into our prayer life and coming to those promises that he's given us and reviewing those promises before God in our prayers as we remember what he has promised and go over and over and over with the Word. So it goes back to the promises like we had here, and as we go through, we'll hit on a few specific to prayer, but these promises relate to any statement of truth that God has made concerning our life in him. Okay, so the key to it is going back to the Word. Okay, any other thoughts on that? Okay, all right, let's move on then. So in terms of direction, we referred to this passage before concerning Daniel, and so I just preface it with this statement that when it's time for God to act, he moves his people to pray for his promises to be fulfilled. Okay, and so Daniel is an example I wanted to pull for that. Again, there are several examples of this in Scripture. So as we read, look for the following things again. What did Daniel read that moved him to prayer? Okay, that's the first thing. The second thing is, what was the nature of Daniel's prayer, and why do you believe that he prayed in that way? And thirdly, what was the significance of Daniel's reference to the needs of the people to return to the land of Israel? Okay, so as we read, let's, the first section there, I have someone else read. So from verses 1 through 6, that first block, who would want to read that? And again, look for these questions. Anybody, Greg? Okay, go ahead. Thanks.
Daniel 9, verses 1 through 6. In the year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the numbers of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land.
Okay, let's stop there, because that covers the first two questions, mm-hmm. and then we'll go on to the third one, so we don't get too much at a time. Okay, so what do we see here that Daniel read that moved him to prayer?
70 years are up.
Right, 70 years. And where did he find that?
In the Word.
Right, in the books of the law, the books of, this was the prophet Jeremiah specifically. Okay, so for reference, I wrote it down there below. It's Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12. That's at least one specific place where it talks about, in that passage, the completion of the years that they would be in exile. And after those 70 years, God would then judge the nation that was holding them in exile. That's what Jeremiah says in those two verses. Okay, so Daniel read that. He observed in the books. What does that tell us, by the way, if he observed in the book? It's real obvious. He was reading. Yes. He was reading. He was spending time in the books of the law. He had copies of the law with him while he was in exile, the scrolls, yeah. So he was spending time in the Word. And we know from the history of Daniel, that he was a man of prayer, that he spent time every day in prayer. And one of that was what got him thrown in the lion's den. You remember the conspiracy against him, that they made it illegal to pray to anyone except the king. And they knew that Daniel would not do that, and so he got thrown in the lion's den and then was delivered. We know that one of the great Bible stories we learned in Sunday school, right? But that's because he was in prayer regularly, and while he was praying and reading, he found this. So, what did he do then? Verse 3. So he prayed. I gave my attention to prayer. So, notice what he did not do. He did not read in the scroll 70 years and realize, oh, we're in year 70 right now. And so go start packing his bags to say, wow, hoo-hoo, we get to go home because the 70 years have expired. We're going to get back. He did not take for granted what God would do. He did not begin to celebrate in the deliverance, but he gave his attention to seek God by prayer and supplication, okay, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So that's question number two. What was the nature of his prayer and why? It was confession. Why did he devote himself to confession and repentance?
Well, yeah, it's not totally clear to me. I would guess it's because the people were not deserving of it at this point in time.
Why were they in exile?
Right, but I mean, more than that, maybe they, you know, you think if they had improved and they grew closer to the Lord and they were faithful, that maybe he would celebrate. I'm wondering whether they, at that time, you know, I don't know the history well enough, that they actually were not good even then, after the 70 years. And that's what drove, you know,
right.
Like how we feel about the church now.
In other words, he may have...
Church in the United States.
Yeah, he may have looked around and known that they really were not ready to return to the worship of God in Jerusalem. I think you're probably right. I don't have any specific reference to that. But you do know, yeah. Jim, thought on that? Mm-hmm. Right. Right.
And so I think that apparently there was individual recognition, individual pursuit of God's favor for his people, undeserving.
Yeah. I think that's an excellent point. I mean, the point is he took initiative. He didn't just sit back and wait to say, well, somebody else, you know, will take care of this. You know, he took the responsibility when he saw in the Word, this was God's promise that after the 70 years of exile, that he would then punish their captors and would deliver them so they could return to the land. My thought on the confession was, in addition to what John said, because very likely it's true that the people were not at that time worshiping God according to the law as they ought to. And so he was confessing that. And I just noted here that the whole of chapter 9, I mean, from verse 6, as you know, we started reading verses 5 and 6, it continues all the way down to verse 17, the entire chapter. So it's an excellent place to go if you ever feel a need to find words to express your sorrow and in returning to God about anything, and just to see the magnificence of God referenced in those prayers, that all the way through chapter 9, it's God, you are right, and we are wrong, and you are magnificent, and we have disobeyed, and you are worthy, and we do not worship you as you've commanded us to. And it's backwards. It's a glorious song. We just don't have time to go through it. So, but the reason they were in exile is because they had been disobedient. And they had been disobedient and had forsaken God for years and years and years. And this was a fulfillment of the promises of God that Moses wrote down as God gave him the promises while they were in the wilderness, before they entered Canaan. You read it in Deuteronomy 28 and 29. 28 is mostly devoted to the, let me get it right here, I think it was the, well, it's one or the other. One was a chapter of curses, and the other was the chapter of blessings. Okay, and that if you obey me, I will bless you in the land, and if you disobey me, you will be cursed and you will undergo judgment, and in time you will be removed from this land that I have given you as a gift, the land I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to all the descendants, you know, that God had promised. And that is exactly what happened. So it was a fulfillment of his word. He said, if you disobey, if you forsake me, I will remove you from this land. And they did. He did. And so in order to express what was appropriate for God to deliver them back to the land, what Daniel did was confess that we have been disobedient and ask for his mercy to deliver them. So I put this under the topic of God directing our prayers through promises, because as we see then in the Word, we see a promise that God has made of what he will do. If we see that promise is not being fulfilled in some way, then, again, what would we do? We don't just sit on our hands and go, well, God, I'm just going to wait around until you fulfill that promise, right?
Or we would give up.
Or give up. Yeah. What do we do? We go to God with that promise. Okay, so there's another, I'm going to look at Psalm, our next passage, where you see the psalmist doing that, and we'll have to close with that.
Can I say just one little
thing? Sure.
Sometimes I think we don't understand the promise, right? In other words, I think sometimes in my past I would say stuff like I've had problems with anxiety in the past, and so I would say, God, you said in your word, do not be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. And so I would say, God, take away my anxiety. And he didn't take away the anxiety. You know? And so that was like a Charlie horse between the ears, you know, for me. And yet I think later I began to understand what he meant in those, you know, those words. And what it was he was doing in my life. You see, sometimes mm-hmm. I think we have to kind of embrace the promises, pray that God would fulfill them according to our current understanding, and continue to trust him, you know, that even if I don't understand it, I'm going to continue, and I will understand it. And I think I do understand it now, why he was doing that.
And what was the key in coming to understand it?
Well, yeah, in that particular instance for me was, I had to go through. He had bigger things that he was doing in my life. Just to give a little short
right.
Cliff's notes. There were bigger things that he was working in my life. And the anxiety was causing me to go to him. If I didn't have the anxiety, I would not have gone to him. This
right.
is another point of tribulations. It makes us call upon God.
Right. Well, that was the point I wanted to get you to say. Is that... Yeah, the way that was resolved is that you continued in your relationship with God in prayer and in the Word and learning from him by taking that issue to God in prayer. So that's what we do when we don't see the promise being fulfilled, is that we bring it to him in prayer. Steve?
What we're seeing, is this a perhaps pattern? When we start with prayer, Do we admit our great unworthiness before God? I mean, look at Isaiah in chapter 6. You know, when Isaiah said, I am a sinful man, I'm going to paraphrase this,
mm-hmm.
I'm a sinful man, in a land of sinful men, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And it's like It's like when you come to the eternal holy God, the first thing that you are reminded of is how unworthy you are to be there. That's the very first thing. And but the pattern of going from that to the promises is what's so, you know, that is the hallmark of faith.
Mm-hmm.
That's the
right.
hallmark of faith. Because if you are truly unworthy to be at his throne and truly unworthy to ask him of anything, then it's all for loss. But it's not all for loss because he promises.
Right.
Because of the promises.
So if I'm unworthy to be before the throne of God, how can I be before his throne?
What am I even here for?
And how is that possible?
Yeah.
It's in Christ. Yeah. And how do I know the benefit of me being in Christ? It's back to his word and back out to his promises. Because he has said he has given us access, you know, to him through Christ. You know, Hebrews 2:3, it says, therefore we stand before God in boldness, bold confidence before his throne, because he is a priest interceding for us on our behalf. And we have him who can intercede, who understands our weaknesses, because he's been tempted just
those
as we are. So
are
all those promises are there.
Yeah.
So that's the point that I wanted to try to, again, just kind of bring our minds back to that again and again, is that my circumstances will drag me away from God generally, because either my circumstances are really, really hard and they're going to discourage me that I still haven't got a solution or I have no deliverance from this situation, or if my circumstances are really good, my tendency is to be so joyful and so careless and so celebrating about how great things are going that then I forget God. And I tend to think, you know, all this is okay, it's good, I don't need him. Which were the two great, you know, sins of Israel, you know, that, you know, they and that was their great sin. When they became prosperous, they forgot.
Yeah.
Right? Okay, we're going to have to wrap because we're close to the end. I do want to focus, because it kind of refers back to what Steve was saying. The last part of Daniel's prayer, let me just read this quickly, because my trick question was, what's the significance of Daniel's reference to the needs of the people? God, we need to return to the land so we can, you know, build our houses and farm our farms, and that isn't there. That isn't there. So look at what he prays in 17 through 19. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication for your sake, O Lord. Let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplication before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Okay. So the only reference he makes to himself and his people is that we are in desolation here, and we are not in the city that's called by your name, that we might be then able to be there to bring praise and glory to you. But it was the city by God's name. It was for his sake, for his glory, for his honor. And he says, God, hear our prayer for your own sake. Not
you,
for...
You do see that a lot in the Bible. It's not just here. Many other places where the prophets and the kings and so on say, Lord, you promised this. You promised to do this. And in some ways, it's a bold sort of thing to do.
It's very bold.
But it's standing on the promises, you know, to him.
Right.
Closer to him and to move into the things that he promised.
Mm-hmm. So we need to wrap up. I just recommend, you know, take some time, read Daniel 9 again, read through it again, think through the questions, think of yourself in that situation, and see the impact that the word had upon him. Psalm 89 is really similar. That's the next example I was going to use. And again, here we have promises that God made to David in his covenant for David. And here you have the Psalm 89. It credits that to Asaph, Ethan the Ezrahite, I think is what it was. But again, not a Psalm of David, but someone who came after David. And the first half of the Psalm, all the way through, up until verse 37, all the way through verse 37, is recalling God's promises to David and how he is faithful and would be faithful to his promise to David and would not forsake David's throne. But then starting in verse 38 through 51, he pours out this huge complaint, like, God, if you promised us blessing in the house of David, then why is your house being torn down? And you know, we're under assault and there's under attack and they've torn everything in the temple apart. And so, again, you have this wrestling with, this is what was promised and this is what I see happening. But again, it was the basis of the promise and the covenant of God that drove him to God in prayer. Okay, and so, but again, if we saw the whole picture, that desolation, again, was part of the covenant God made to David. Because if your sons disobey me, then they will be disciplined. I won't remove my covenant, but they will undergo discipline. And that's what was happening that the psalmist was writing about. So there is that. I close with three promises from the Gospel of John. You can just look at those again. And then if you still have a pen and take a minute to write down Romans 10:17. Just a reminder there that faith comes by hearing by the word of Christ. And so again, the faith we have as we continue in prayer before God with the promises is all driven by the word. And it's the word that will, as we spend time with it, recall the promises and bring them before God in prayer. So, okay.
I want to say one more thing.
Good. No problem.
To walk in it. We have to enter into it. We already have it all. It's an important element of the gospel alone. It's already done.
Hmm.
It's like the victory has been won. The enemy has been defeated.
Hmm.
You know? So prayer is kind of like, it's a joyful activity in that way. And it's there in the Bible. So we're going to kind of end with that.
Upbeat send off.
Yeah,
appropriate.
And there's certainly things that we must do in prayer, but that's not the essence of it.
Okay, let's close for today. We're a little bit over. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the joyful relationship that we have with you in prayer. Thank you for the many magnificent and precious promises that you've given to us that we might partake of the divine nature, that we actually might love as you love and trust as you trust and have peace that is your peace. Teach us to be men and women who walk by faith in those promises. Teach us how to pray with your promises, to grow in faith and learn from them. We pray all of this now in the name of Jesus. Amen.